You'll want to turn to page 962 because we're going to be looking at verses 42 and following this morning. Last week, we began the section in verse 35 where Paul is answering the questions that the Corinthians were having about what will this resurrection body be like? How is this going to work? They couldn't even fathom that. And so he began answering that starting in verse 36 and following, using some examples from nature. But I want to pick it up in verse 42, and then we'll explicitly start studying it this morning in verse 44. So I'd ask you if you're able to stand one more time, please, in honor of God's word, and follow along as I read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 42. So it is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in honor. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there's also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. Father, once again, we just thank you for your word, and we thank you for the precious truths of the gospel that we've already considered through song and prayer and your reading of your word. And we pray now that your spirit, the very spirit that gives us life, the very spirit that indwells us and is our deposit guaranteeing our future resurrection that we're considering today, we pray that that same Spirit would also open our eyes, grant us understanding, and I pray that you would give me clarity and boldness in proclaiming, and may all of this be done to your glory, Father, we ask it. For the good of your people, for the glory of your name, may Christ be exalted among us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, I've not seen the new live-action version of Disney's Aladdin that's out, but I have seen the original many years ago, and I remember from the original the song A Whole New World, right? Where Aladdin is singing to Jasmine, promising her this whole new world. This life where her dreams are going to come true and where she can experience freedom and joy like she's never experienced before, right? And the cynical side of me looks at that and says, Aladdin, I think you probably overpromised there a little bit, right? You know, I'm sure he meant well. And yes, he was promising to be by Jasmine's side. And yes, they could pursue their dreams together. But you know, literally, he could not give her a whole new world, could he? He could not give Jasmine a life where there are no disappointments. He could not give her a life where sin is not ever present to taint the relationship. He could not give her a life free from sickness and disease and death. And you say, wow, you're a real stick in the mud, Jathan, you know? Way to ruin a nice little story there. I'm not trying to pick on Aladdin, but my point is, what was a sincere, unrealistic promise from Aladdin is a certain reality from Christ. What was a sincere but unrealistic promise from Aladdin is a certain reality from Christ. Through Christ's sinless life, sacrificial death, and victorious resurrection, he has secured for us a whole new world. The title of the sermon today is A New Way of Life. I think my original title was something like a new order of existence. And I thought, oh, that sounds a little wordy. But when I say a new way of life, that's what I mean. Jesus can and is going to deliver us a whole new world. Not only is he going to give us an environment with no more chaos, no more pain, no more evil, but he's going to give us a whole new existence where our very lives, body and soul, are free from sin, corruption, and death. Like I mentioned before I read the passage this morning, Paul's in the midst of explaining that our resurrection bodies are going to be radically different and better than the ones we currently have. And so he pointed to examples from creation to show that God is in the business of radical transformation. God knows all about different kinds and making bodies that are suitable for their environment. And so beginning in verse 42, where I started reading, he explicitly just starts contrasting these two types of bodies, these two types of humanity, these two types of bodily existence, let's say, right? Perishable, imperishable, right? So on this side, we've got our current bodily existence. And you know, he's in 42, he's saying what is sown, right? He's talking about what's going to be laid in the ground, but he's describing our bodily existence even now. It's perishable, and that's how it's going to be sown into the grave, but it's going to be raised imperishable. Dishonor, raised in glory. Weakness, raised in power. And then in verse 44, he says, what's sown is a natural body, and it's raised a spiritual body. And I want to pick it up right there. I briefly mentioned that last week, but I want to start there because beginning in verse 44, Paul is continuing this contrast between this one type of humanity that we're all living in now, this one type of bodily existence, and what resurrection life is going to be like, what that bodily existence is going to be like. And he's going to continue to develop that. He's going to continue to contrast those. But in contrasting them, he's going to give them each a figurehead. He's going to say this over here, this current fallen, corruptible bodily existence, that's connected with Adam, right? The very first man. This over here is connected with Christ. The first Adam, Christ the last Adam. Okay, so those are the groupings I want you to have in mind here as we go through the text this morning. And so the way I've organized it is I'm going to give you three truths about what our new bodily existence will be like. Okay? But like I said, these are Paul is emphasizing how these are attached to their figureheads, the prototypes, Adam and Christ. And so let me just say right off the bat that he's talking about our union with either Adam or Christ. And by birth, we're all united to Adam, right? He was the first man. When he sinned. We all reap the consequences that he himself experienced. And so every one of us in this room is united to Adam in that sense. And that's why we're all living the current bodily existence we're living. Okay? But union with Christ, as the Bible teaches, and Paul's already taught earlier in this chapter, union with Christ comes through faith in Christ. So not everyone is united to Christ. Not everyone will get to experience the bodily existence that he experiences now and that he has brought in. Okay, that only comes by turning from your sins and by trusting in Christ. Okay, so I just want to be clear about that. I'll probably repeat that somewhere along the line today. So I want to share with you three characteristics of this future bodily existence that Christ enjoys now and that all who are united to him will also enjoy. If you're taking notes, you see I have the heading above these three points. After our future resurrection, our lives will be, number one, fully directed and empowered by the Spirit. Fully directed and empowered by the Spirit. This is what Paul's getting at when he contrasts natural with spiritual. And what I mentioned last time, and I really want to emphasize again, he's not talking about, oh, one's a physical body and one's a spiritual body, right? Okay, that's not what he's saying at all. No, this spiritual body is a physical body, right? Christ was raised in a physical body. All who are in Christ will be raised in physical bodies. No, he's not talking about that. Well, what does he mean then by natural and spiritual? Well, I know it was a long time ago, but if you flip back to chapter 2, we've already seen him use this terminology. Flip back to chapter 2, please, of 1 Corinthians. The word translated natural it's the adjective form of the word soul or life. So Paul is contrasting natural, or we could say soulish people. I don't know if that helps you or not, but that's literally what it means. Paul is contrasting soulish people with people who are spiritual. And in chapter 2, he's talking about people that have the Spirit of God and those who don't have the Spirit of God. And so that's what we mean by spiritual. We're talking about those who are indwelt by and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So in chapter 2, verse 14, he says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him, and he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one." So again, you see, Paul's not talking about one group of people having a physical body and the other group not having a physical body. No, he's saying there's a group of people even now in life that have the Spirit of God and there's a group that don't have the Spirit of God. And those who don't have the Spirit of God, they're not going to be able to really make sense of the Bible. They need the Spirit of God in them to enlighten, to open their eyes, to enlighten, shine light on the Scriptures so that they will not only understand but embrace and accept the Word of God. So he's already been making this distinction, right? There in chapter 2, he was distinguishing between those who just live in their own intellect, in their own capacities, and those who are indwelt by, guided by, made wise by the Spirit. Well, now in chapter 15, he's making a similar type of contrast, but it's a little tricky for us because we're kind of caught in the already, not yet, right? So in chapter 2, we are spiritual because we already have the Holy Spirit. But in chapter 15, we're still living in this bodily existence. But because we have the Holy Spirit, that's our deposit guaranteeing that we will have this bodily existence over here. Okay? So that's what he's talking about. What is sown is natural. It's what's sown is just what it means to be a human in this fallen world. But what is raised is something totally different. What is raised is a body that is completely directed by and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So that is amazing to think about as we look forward to our future resurrection. To live in a resurrected body is to experience a new bodily existence. It's to experience life completely directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Life that's perfectly suited for the age to come, a life in a body that is untainted by sin and death. Our current bodies are natural bodies, but they will be raised spiritual bodies. As believers, we are already indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but our bodies as a whole are not yet under the full control of the Spirit. Right? I mean, think about your experience now as a Christian. We often find ourselves having to battle to bring the desires of our bodies, the desires of our flesh, we have to bring those in subjection to what we know God would have us to do, right? So we have the Spirit, but the flesh and the Spirit war against each other. And so we're often having to say, no, I can't be thinking that thought. No, I can't be looking at that. No, I can't be going there. No, I can't be craving. I shouldn't be craving that, or I shouldn't be giving in to that craving, right? So right now, we're kind of in that conflict. But what he's saying is when we're raised, that conflict will be over. We will be completely empowered and directed by the Spirit all the way through, soul and body. Okay? No more battle. Think about that. Think of what that life will be like. Last week, we kind of talked more probably about the physical side of things, and I know it's all physical, but we talked about no more pain, no more death, no more sickness, no more disease, praise God. And those are beautiful to think about. But think about what this is going to be like. to have no more battle between what the flesh wants and what the spirit wants, because our whole beings, body and soul, will be fully and completely obedient to God. Imagine, loved one, what it would be like to have a heart that is always wholly devoted to Christ and a body that is on the same page as well. Imagine what it's going to be like to have our thoughts always be pleasing to God, for our eyes to always look on what is pure and right, for our words to always be used to say things that bless others and glorify God, for our hands always to be used to comfort and help and serve and never to be used to harm or to be selfish in any way. Another way that the Bible talks about this, or just another example, I guess, in Colossians 3:5, when Paul is exhorting the believers there to live out who they already are in Christ, he says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry." He says, put to death what's earthly in you. And Paul's going to, in Corinthians, is going to use that. That's the next contrast he's going to use. What's earthly in you, what's natural in you, what's soulish in you. So Paul to the Colossians says, put that to death. You still have that, right? As believers living in this fallen world, we still have that. But then when we're raised, there'll be nothing left to put to death. No more need to put to death what's earthly in us, because there won't be anything left that's earthly. There won't be any part of us left belonging to the old order of things. There won't be any part of us left that is still cursed. Our total person will be fully sanctified. Our whole being will be set fully apart to God. So I just want to, again, just encourage you and challenge you to expand your thinking about when you think about resurrection life. When you think about your future resurrection body, don't only think about no more pain or sickness or death. Absolutely think about those things, because that's amazing. That's fantastic. That's great. We long for that. But also think about our resurrection body. Our bodily existence will mean no more anxiety. Can I get a witness for that, right? No more envy. No more lust. No more critical spirit. No more heart that devises wicked schemes. It's going to be a whole new way of life, a whole new bodily existence, a life that we experience in part now as we walk in the Spirit, but there it's going to be in totality. So that was all really from verse 44, but now and then verse 45, Paul's going to keep developing this, and matter of fact, he's going to give some scriptural support for this distinction that he's just made. Between a natural body and a spiritual body. And once again, he's going to refer to Genesis. Remember last time I was saying how he had echoes of Genesis 1 as he was going through that section. Well, now he's referring to Genesis 2:7. Look at verse 45. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So he's referring us back to Genesis 2, he's bringing in Adam and Christ, first Adam, last Adam, something he did earlier up in verses 21 and 22. And he's looking back at Adam's creation, and he's saying he became a living soul. The word translated being there, he became a living being, is the noun usually translated soul. It's what natural was an adjective of up there, soulish, right? And so he's saying, remember what the Bible says, in the beginning, Adam became a living soul. Adam became a normal living human being, the prototype of a natural or ordinary life. But Paul's going to keep making some more points about this. Think back to Genesis 2:7. I'll just read it for you. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature, a living being. Okay, so he's going to make a distinction here between what happened to Adam and what Christ does. Look at verse 45 again. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. And like I mentioned when I read Ezekiel 37 to you earlier, life-giving spirit is in the context of resurrection from the dead. And so what he's saying there is Jesus Christ, the last Adam, is the one who gives the Holy Spirit to us and brings us to resurrection life. And again, we're in the already not yet of that, right? We've already been raised spiritually, to use it a different way now. We've been raised spiritually, but we will be raised bodily in the future when Christ returns. So the distinction he's making here is he's saying Adam was merely a living soul. He was a living being with a natural body. Adam received life as an embodied soul, okay, in a natural body. But Christ, he doesn't receive life. He gives life. He gives resurrection life. That's what he's saying. Adam's the soul that received life in a body, a natural body. Christ, because of taking on our flesh, because of living, dying, and rising in our place, he gives his spirit now, which brings us to resurrection life. Okay? So that's what Paul, he's providing biblical support for this distinction that he's making here. Another way of saying it is the first Adam was a life receiver. The last Adam became a life giver, a life-giving spirit. Christ is not one who receives life. He is one who gives it. He imparts new life to us now and resurrection life to us upon his return. Jesus said this about himself in John 5:26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he, the Father, has granted the Son to have life in himself. Okay? So again, that's why the only way we experience this bodily existence, this resurrection life, is through union with Jesus Christ, because he's the one that gives it. Okay? Now in verse 46, Paul's going to talk about the timing of all this. He's made this distinction, natural, spiritual, but let's talk about chronology here. What's the timing? Look at verse 46. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. So see, he's talking about chronological order. And he's saying, look historically, you know, who came first in this sense, right? Who entered onto the scene of earth first? The historical existence of Adam and Christ occurred in a chronological order. Adam came first, and then later Christ came. And as I say that, I know he's the eternal Son of God, right? I get that. But I'm saying he took on flesh and entered into human history later, right? And let alone died and rose again later. So Adam came first, then came Christ. Adam occurs first in history, and then Christ. And that's what he's saying. First came the natural, then comes the spiritual. And our experience is the same. All of us by birth are in this camp over here, natural, right? And it's only later that our union with Christ ensures that we're going to be in this camp, the resurrection life. Okay? So all of us by nature of being human are natural. We have a natural body, a natural existence like Adam. In other words, we have bodies that are marked by corruption, weakness, sin, and death. So the natural comes first. But to those whom God saves through faith in Christ, to those who are united to Christ, there is another kind of existence to look forward to. There's a new kind of life that we'll get to enjoy, resurrection life. And again, we get a taste of it now through the new birth, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, but we don't experience the bodily existence of this resurrection life. We don't experience this existence of being imperishable and being, like you said, raised in honor and glory. We don't experience that until our resurrection. Okay? But he's saying that's coming. That's coming. The time is coming when there'll be no more weakness, no more sin, no more death, fully controlled by the Spirit. And that will happen when Christ returns and we are raised from the dead. Okay? So the way we experience these things, there's a chronology to it. There's a timing to it. And the reason I think Paul put this here and the reason I'm belaboring it, I guess, is I think he's telling us, don't get discouraged, guys. Understand where you're at in the timeline. Right? Don't lose sight of your hope. Yes, right now you're over here in the sense that you're still living in this natural bodily existence. You're still experiencing corruption. You're right now you're experiencing weakness. Right now you're still battling sin. You're dealing with other people's sin. You're experiencing death right now. But first is the natural, then comes the spiritual, the resurrection bodily existence. There's an order to it. So don't be discouraged. Don't give up. Don't lose sight. All of this that we're experiencing now is followed by a whole new type of existence, one of no corruption, no sin, no death, fully controlled by the Spirit. So again, if you look in, oftentimes the exhortation, encouragement from Scripture is just wait for it. Wait for it. Wait for it by faith. Wait for it. By the way, this is the problem with some of the preaching that goes on, what we call the health and wealth gospel. Right? They kind of get all this out of order and try to bring what's over here into over here, right? And they preach as if Christians should be experiencing this existence where it's all good, it's all roses, every day is a Friday, there's no more pain, there's no more sickness, right? And that's not what the Bible teaches. It says that's coming, that's coming, but you're still over here right now, right? But God's not going to leave you over here. When Christ returns, you're going to be raised and experience this kind of bodily existence. Okay? God's order, the natural is first, then the spiritual. Okay? So I spent longer on point one than I will on the next two. Don't be concerned. But just to summarize what Paul said here, there's two types of bodily existence. So far, we've all experienced the one that's common to all humanity, Adam's. We're still living in that, but we should look forward to a bodily existence that comes later when Christ returns, one that will only be experienced by believers. Okay, so after our future resurrection, our lives will be fully directed and empowered by the Spirit. Secondly, after our future resurrection, our lives will be marked by the glory and perfection of the age to come. Paul just keeps on going, developing this point, keeps talking about the two groups. So really, there's going to be a lot of overlap in what I say here. But look at verse 47. Paul was speaking of these two groups. He was contrasting them using the term natural and spiritual. And now he's going to keep contrasting them, but he's going to switch terms to talking about earth and heaven, or earthy and heavenly. Okay? Look at verse 47. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. As is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. So specifically, Paul talks about their origins. This first man, Adam, was from the earth. The second man, Christ, where was he from? Well, he was from heaven. And notice what he calls Adam, a man of dust. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. And once again, Paul is referring to Genesis 2:7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life, and the man became a living being. So here in verse 47, man of dust, Paul's taken the word dust from Genesis 2:7 and made an adjective out of it. Literally, he's saying Adam was dusty. Adam was earthy. They think that Paul may have just like made up this word right now here in Corinthians, kind of created it. They hadn't seen it before now. But what Paul's getting at is not so much Adam's substance, but his nature. He's saying Adam is perishable. He is corruptible. He is earthy. The nature of Adam and all who come after him is a perishable life. Adam fits with the sphere in which he lives, right? He lives in a fallen world that's full of decay and corruption. And likewise, that's how he is. He's perishable, he's corruptible, he's going to face death. The natural man is marked by this earthy reality. This, we could even say, an earthly perspective, earthly weakness, earthly temporalness. From dust we came, and to dust we shall return. We are corruptible, we are earthy, because remember, we're all by nature in this camp. But the second man is from heaven. Verse 48 says, he is of heaven. The nature of the risen Christ is marked by what is true of heaven. What's true of heaven? It's incorruptible. It's eternal. It's perfect. It's glorious. It's without sin. So you see the contrast? And again, he's saying Adam and Christ are heads. They are representatives. He makes that explicit in verse 48. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of the dust. We're all born in Adam. We all experience that corruption and decay and sin and chaos, right? But as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. So we're going to be like who we're connected to, ultimately. And through faith in Christ, when we're united to Christ, that's what we can look forward to. By virtue of our birth, we're all initially connected to Adam. And we, like Adam, are corruptible, we're weak, we're sinful, our bodies break down, one day we will die. That's humanity in a nutshell. In Adam, fallen humanity. But if we identify with Christ through faith, then we'll be like him someday. And that's where he's going to say explicitly in the last verse, verse 49. When Christ returns and we're raised from the dead, we too will have an imperishable body like Christ enjoys right now. We too will have a bodily existence that's free from weakness and sin. We'll live with Jesus in the heavenly realm, in the new heavens, in the new earth, a place of no more pain, no more sin, no more death. So again, we're kind of caught in the middle right now, aren't we? By virtue of our connection to Adam, we're still marked in many ways by this earthly realm. We live in this fallen world, and we experience a lot of the consequences of that. But because of our union with Christ, one day, when Christ returns, we will be raised from the dead, and then our lives will be marked by the glory and perfection of the age to come. Okay? So just, I know we've been talking a lot of technicalities, just trying to get the verses right here, but just, let's just imagine that for a moment. Imagine what it's going to be like when all of creation is the new heavens and the new earth, when all of creation will be imperishable, when there'll be no more weaknesses, no more problems, everything working properly, when our bodily existence will be perfect, glorious, without sin. Imagine that. Imagine a bodily existence where everything around you is perfect, where your environment's glorious, where there's no pain, there's no harm, there's no problems, there's no attacks, there's no trials. And then picture, so you've got a picture of that environment, right? Picture what that environment would look like to live in a place like that, with no more sin, no more evil, no more anything bad at all. And now imagine that your body perfectly matches that environment, right? Imagine an existence where you live in a perfect physical body. No weaknesses, no limitations, no sinful motives, no thoughts, sinful thoughts, no sickness, no fears or worries, no envy, no lust, no pain, no sadness. Imagine an existence where you finally and truly love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and strength. Not just for a fleeting moment, not just during times of intimate fellowship, but all the time. All the time you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Imagine a time when you finally and truly love your neighbor as yourself all the time. And you say, you know what? I mean, that sounds great, but it's hard to even picture what that would look like, right? And yeah, it is. I mean, one of John's songs quotes that verse, right? You know what? No eye has seen, no ear has heard. It's hard to even imagine. But we do have a little glimpse of it. And that's the person of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And that's where Paul goes. And that's my final point here from verse 49. After our future resurrection, our lives will be fully conformed to the image of the risen Christ. Fully conformed to the image of the risen Christ. Verse 49 reads, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. So again, everything I've said could be kind of summed up in this contrast. Fallen humanity versus glorified humanity. What's Adam's image that he's passed on to us? Well, Adam fell, Adam sinned, and so then all this stuff I've been talking about happens, right? What happened to Adam? He experienced corruption. He had a sin nature. Him and Eve were fighting. There was, you know, discord between him and God. He died. And that's the type of image that bearing that he's passed on to us. That's the type of image he's passed on to us. Genesis 5:3 says that Adam had children in his likeness, in his own image. So again, verse 49, just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we've borne it. And in many ways, we're still bearing it. But we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. The image we will bear is the glorified humanity of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Jesus is in a body. Right? He was raised in a body. He ascended to heaven in a body. And, you know, he spent 40 days down here before, in between his resurrection and ascension. And we have just a few brief accounts about that. And so that's why I say we get just a few glimpses of what that bodily existence will be like. But that was still in a fallen world, right? But recognizable, but no limitations. Physical, but perfect, glorious. So the image we will bear is the glorified humanity of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Christ is the prototype. Remember, the risen Christ is the first fruits. His resurrection body shows us what to expect from the rest of the harvest, us. We're the rest of the harvest. Here in verse 49, this verb translated born or bear here, it's a clothing term. So that's the picture we can have. It's used to speak of wearing clothes. And so right now we bear the garment of the old creation. We still bear fallen humanity. But when Christ returns and we are raised, we will be clothed with a new garment. Glorified humanity. Glorified humanity. And so if you're like me, I'm going to bring this to a close. This verse made me start thinking about the image of God too, right? Now that God has saved us, we are being renewed in the image of our Creator by His Spirit, through His Word, through His grace at work in us, right? So we're all made in the image of God. That image got very distorted, muddled. We were originally supposed to reflect the glory of who God is in how we treated one another and how we had dominion on the earth, but because of sin, that got way distorted. Humans are still made in the image of God. That's why we believe in the sanctity of human life. But the image is very distorted. Now through salvation, through the indwelling of the Spirit, through new life, resurrection, or new spiritual, being spiritually raised, new life that the Spirit has brought in us already, that image is starting to be renewed. It's starting to be renewed. That's what we call sanctification. That's what we call this transformation. But think about this. Our sanctification is all taking place in this natural body. We still are in this old, deteriorating, fallen frame. The transformation has begun. We have the first fruits, but we're still limited by our flesh. But one day when Christ returns, we will be fully and finally transformed into the image of Christ. We'll bear the very image of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. Not meaning that we're going to look like Him exactly, but it means we're going to be like Him. We'll be perfect in body and soul. We'll have perfect love and worship for God. We'll have perfect love for each other. We'll be in perfect glorified bodies that will live forever. And that means then we'll perfectly reflect the image of God. All this time that since the fall, that image has been distorted, right? We haven't been reflecting the image of God. We haven't been bringing glory to Him like we were originally created to. But all that's going to change when we're raised from the dead. And that as we're conformed to the image of Christ, that image of God will be perfectly restored, perfectly reflected. We will perfectly reflect who God is. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul said that man is the image and glory of God, and at our future resurrection, that image will be perfectly restored, renewed, and I would dare even say taken beyond where it was pre-fall. We're not just being conformed back to the image of innocent Adam before he sinned. No, we're being conformed to the glorious image of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, the perfect and righteous man. So the reason I say that is to just remind you, think about this, for all eternity, what does it mean to reflect the image of God, right? It's to bring glory to him. It's to reflect who he is. And so for all eternity, our lives will be a living testimony, a flashing billboard of the glory of God. Our lives will be a living proclamation of the love and power and grace and mercy of our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. We will dwell in the glory of the Lord, and each one of us will be a perfect display of his glory. That sounds awesome, doesn't it? Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. And that's how I want to close today, is just, again, encourage you. Keep sight of what your hope is. Even as we deal with the pain of living in the fallen world and still in fallen humanity in one sense, keep sight of what your hope is. If you're a believer, your destiny is glorified humanity in a glorified world. And so today in our prayer meeting, we're going to look at one of Paul's benedictions where and we're going to turn it into a prayer and say, Lord, help us to keep an eye on our hope. May it fill us with joy. Right? It's so easy to get bogged down by the trials of this life. But God, may the hope that we have, the hope that's secure for us, may you keep us, our minds fixed on that, and may that result in joy and obedience and faith now. And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, I would just plead with you to turn from your sin and embrace him as Lord and Savior by faith. You can escape this fallen humanity. You can be a part of glorified humanity and live forever in a place of no sin, no pain, no death with the Lord Jesus Christ, with all the saints. So turn from your sins and place all your faith in him alone. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this glorious future. And again, we praise you for your power to restore all that sin has broken. And it's been such a joy to just think about the new heavens and the new earth and our resurrection bodies. We praise you for not leaving us in Adam. But Jesus, we thank you that you left the glories of heaven and you took on weakness. You entered into this fallen world. You took on the weakness of fallen humanity without sin, and yet then died bearing our sin. You were that seed that was sown into the ground and that dies and that now has borne the harvest of your resurrection and has secured the harvest of all of our resurrections in the future too. So Jesus, we thank you and praise you. Praise you for defeating sin and death. We praise you for reversing the curse. And we're so thankful for how that already has begun in our lives. We're so thankful for the first fruits, the down payment that we have of this resurrection life. And we're reminded that that's a promise of future payment to come. Over and over, you tell us in your word that the Spirit is our deposit and that we who have the Spirit will be raised. And so may that encourage your people today and help us to live in light of that hope. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Will you stand, please, and we'll conclude with a benediction. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, may he comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Amen.